It's a high time that we performed baptisms on Easter Sunday morning. We're baptizing people quite regularly around here, praise the Lord, amen. But Easter of all days, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, baptism is a picture. It's a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And every individual that's baptized testifies of their faith in Jesus. And standing in the water depicts his death. Going under the water depicts his burial. And coming up out of the water depict his resurrection. And they are resurrected themselves. The Bible teaches us that all of us are dead in our trespasses and sins apart from Jesus Christ. Now, we may not realize it, but we are, spiritually speaking, dead. Jesus alone can give us life. And he gives us life on the basis of his resurrection, which is pictured here in baptism. The individuals who are baptized this morning have already been saved. They've already been born again. They already have a relationship with Christ because they received him as their Savior, as you will hear here in just a few moments. So this is a step or an act of obedience, and a very important one on their part. And so with that in mind, Nicole Cheeks comes to share her testimony of faith in Jesus Christ.
Hi, I'm Nicole Cheek, and I grew up for the most part going to church off and on, and didn't really understand a lot of it. I didn't understand the truth of the Word of God, and I knew, all right, I lived a life of sin, you know, doing what I wanted, doing what I thought was good, and you know, I went out and had a good time, had some parties, and you know, went astray, did my own desires. And I met Jacob Burkhart about a year and a half ago, and we started dating. And for our first Christmas, he bought me my first Bible and a couple Christian CDs. And I was really getting interested. And so we started attending church here at Saylorville Baptist. And through attending here and little by little doing Bible study with Helen, I learned a lot, and I was so excited to see how real and awesome God really is and how he can change people in their lives. And it was just so amazing, and just being exposed to it just really touched my heart. And on May 6, 2007, I was here in church, and Pastor gave such a convicting, powerful message. And it's not that I hadn't heard it before, but it was just like, you are set free in Christ Jesus. And I wanted that day so bad to be set free. I wanted all that lifted off my shoulders and to be gone. And I mean, it spoke to my heart, and I knew I did not want to be in my prison anymore of guilt and blame, and I just wanted to be set free, and I wanted to get rid of my guilt and blame apart from the grace of God. So, and in Romans 8:1, it says, therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and that's just exactly what I wanted. So, as Pastor always does, at the end he asks, do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you want to be set free? And I did, and I knew in my heart as we sang The Power of the Cross, which was a powerful song to me, that I was convicted, and I came forward. And Helen and Marilyn took me back, and I confessed that I was a sinner and that I was condemned to hell, and that I asked for his forgiveness.
Amen.
And thanked him for dying on the cross for my sins, and I was saved.
Amen.
So.
Amen. Wow.
During the last 10 months of being saved has been awesome. My life has been changed, and living for him, you know, his glory, and I'm continuing Bible studies with Helen and being more involved in the church and learning the importance of prayer and scripture in my daily life. And I just have the great desire to reach out and touch everyone and show everyone Christ's love through me. And I'm looking forward to continuing my growth and my spiritual walk with God.
Amen. Wow. Very powerful. We praise the Lord. Nicole, the joy of just hearing your testimony and you being a prisoner set free, Jesus came to set captives free. And that's what he did. It's been so enjoyable to watch God working in your life since trusting Jesus. And even you've mentioned Helen a couple times. It's been interesting to watch God working in Helen's life because she sees the evidence in yours as well. We rejoice in your salvation, amen, and the changes that God is making in your life. Let's just have a word of prayer for Nicole, shall we? Father, we thank you so much for Nicole Cheek. Thank you for saving her. Thank you for bringing her under the influence of the gospel, those who loved her and talked to her about Jesus, and then just by your Holy Spirit convicting of her sin and helping her to realize, Lord, that she was in a spiritual prison, just like others who are here today are still in this prison. But you, Lord Jesus, said that if we would know the truth and believe it, the truth would set us free. And we thank you that you set Nicole free, and it's so evident in her life. Continue to bless her and help her to grow strong in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ in the years to come. For we pray in his name, amen. Nicole, we rejoice in your testimony. And upon your profession of faith and in obedience to God's word, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Praise the Lord. This young man's home from college. This is Josh I'll call you Jock. That's a pretty cool name. Josh Burkhart is coming to share his testimony now.
Hi, my name is Josh Burkhart, like Pastor said. My parents are Ron and Helen Burkhart. I was actually saved at a younger age. I was 5. I was actually at Iowa Regular Baptist Camp, many of you probably know, and I was in the basement of Short Memorial, and the teacher was giving us the lesson and just asked if anybody wasn't saved, and, you know, she went through the plan of salvation with several different verses, you know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life, and also through several other verses, Romans 3:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I knew that I had to be saved, and I felt guilty right there, and all the other kids got to go outside and play while I stayed inside and got saved. So. But I knelt there and prayed to God, and I was saved.
Amen. Amen. And God's working in your heart and life today? Mm-hmm. You're certain you're on your way to heaven?
Yes, sir.
Praise the Lord, Josh. You know, Jesus said, let the little children come to me, and don't forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. And I always rejoice in a life redeemed at a very young age. And the Lord has super, super blessed you through thick and thin, Josh. It's been a blessing to watch him working in your heart and life in the present hour. And we rejoice with him. Amen? Father, thank you for Josh Burkhart. And we pray that you would just continue to bless him and raise him up as a champion for Jesus Christ. Thank you for saving him in his youth. And preserving him through the adolescent years, and even now, Lord, as he is a college student, Lord, living for you, we rejoice in that and in his desire to step out in obedience to you. Bless him, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Josh, we rejoice in your salvation, and upon your profession of faith and obedience to God's word, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hey, this is Marcy Logue.
Hi, I'm Marcy Logue, and when I grew up, I didn't know the Lord, and I never attended church. And about a couple years ago, I lost a cousin of mine in an accident, and it kind of made everything real because he was my age, and it made me think about where my life was headed and where I would be if that were me. And, you know, I wanted to go to church, but I didn't have anyone to go with, and that was really hard. And then I met Craig Carlson, and we started dating, and he asked me to come to church. And at first, I started coming, and I wasn't really paying attention, honestly. I would come and go, and, you know, hey, I go to church now. That's so great. But, you know, when I started coming, and I started getting into it and listening and seeing how everything applied to my own life, I got really interested. I started reading the Bible at home. And on January 8th, I called Pastor to ask him about attending the membership class. And I confessed to him that I had never been saved. And I asked the Lord to forgive me for my sins and that I didn't deserve that. And I thanked Jesus for dying on the cross for me.
Amen. Wow, Marcy, praise the Lord. What's He been doing in your life in recent days? How's He changing you?
Well, you know, I've realized how important He is and that I want my son to know Him like I didn't. So, you know, we've started coming to church a lot more, and we're doing some membership things, and we're doing Bible studies, and you know, I'm really trying to get him into this because it's very important.
We praise the Lord, Marcy. We rejoice in your salvation. It's been wonderful to watch, and it's been, like you said, almost 2 years ago now since you've been coming and watching sort of the light coming on in your life. And I remember that phone conversation, and I just barely mentioned the fact that you needed to be saved, and you were just so anxious. It's almost like you're waiting for me to ask you to be saved. And it was just a joy to be able to see that occur in your life. Let's have a word of prayer for Marcy, shall we? Father, we thank you for Marcy Logue. We thank you for, in your sovereignty, Lord, you brought her here and brought her through a lot of trials in her own life. And then, Lord, after she got over just the legalism of just being in a place where the Bible is preached, thank you for causing her to begin to listen and then to open up her heart and cause her heart to burn for the truth, Lord, and desire to have her sins forgiven. And we thank you for that day where she trusted Jesus and how you are working in her heart and life even to this moment. Continue to raise her up as a young champion for Jesus as well, and help her, Lord, to be able to live in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Marcy, we rejoice in your testimony. And upon your profession of faith and in obedience to God's word, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. This guy, John Schwartz, has been... I was going to ask if you need some Ritalin up there or something. You know, you were bouncing all over the place up there. Just couldn't wait to get down here. I should have put you first, but you were fine with this, weren't you?
I'm fine with the
pastor. Some of you will remember John from the last celebration service we had. How many of you remember him? Well, walking down the aisle, throwing his arms around me, coming under conviction. But why am I telling you his story? Amen? So, John, come and tell us your story, how you came to know Jesus as Savior.
All right. I grew up in a Christian home. I believed in God my entire life. I could tell you who Jesus Christ was, that He was the Son of God. But to me, it was all just stories. I never really believed the Bible. I could tell you, you know, everything that I learned in Sunday school, everything that I learned in church, everything I learned from my parents. But it never really had a personal meaning for me. And the end of 2005, I was deployed to Iraq for the first time. Ended up spending two tours there, about 23 months. And a lot of things happened while I was there that just started me searching for answers about life. I remember probably about 5 months in, I just started having a lot of problems back at home, issues that I couldn't take care of because of where we were. And then right after that, my close friends just started dying, and I couldn't understand why God kept protecting me, because it was always my buddy in the seat next to me that would die in the roadside bomb, or it was always the buddy on patrol in front of me that got hit by the sniper, and I never understood why God would keep protecting me, because I knew I wasn't a good person, and I knew these soldiers that I was with, and I couldn't understand why it was them and why it wasn't me. And on September 17th, 2006, I was visiting a different outpost with one of my really close friends. And we were just, you know, sitting around having a good time. We had procured some ice cream from some locals, so we were just having strawberry ice cream, just joking around. And I went home back to my base that night, and I woke up in the morning. I found out that he had been shot through the head by a sniper that night after I had left. And it just totally broke me down, and I just couldn't comprehend it, because he was a Christian. He professed Christ as his Savior. Hmm. And I knew I didn't have what he had, and I couldn't understand why God would take him and not me. And I just got really depressed after this, and I remember just praying that it would be my turn next. I just kept praying every morning, God, take me today. Stop taking my friends away from me. Just let it be my turn. And things just got worse and worse. But every day I could see how God kept protecting me and kept protecting me, and I didn't understand why. And finally, about a week before he was supposed to come home, I finally ended up getting injured. I was on a medical transport back to the U.S. To Womack Army Medical in North Carolina. And the day I got home, I got an email from my fiance telling me that she was leaving and wasn't going to be there when I got home. And I was just totally broken. I spent 2 months in the hospital. I couldn't get up. I couldn't work. In my eyes, my worldly eyes, I had nothing left. You know, to me, it was the end. I got out of the hospital. I was on medical leave for 7-8 months. I couldn't go back to on duty. And I just started drinking, and that's all I did. I was sleeping in my car, and for several months, that's all I did, was just drink and drink and drink. Mm. I remember waking up one morning in late November, and I was planning on going to my mother's house for Christmas. I just remember waking up, I was like, John, what are you doing? You can't go home to mom like this. So I did the best that I could of my sinful self to clean myself up and just, you know, try and hide everything from mother when I went home. And I came back, and I really didn't know what I wanted to do, because I still had several months before I could go back on duty. So I decided to come down here to Faith and go to school. Why I chose Faith, I don't know. It's just the hand of God. But I had some friends down here, and I just thought, you know, well, it's something to do. So I ended up coming down here, and I started attending here at Sailorville early January. And it was Super Bowl Sunday, February 2nd. I was sitting right over here in the pews, and pastor is giving the message out of Matthew 22 and about the wedding feast for the king's son, and how he invited all these people to come. And the only thing they had to do to attend this wedding feast was to accept his offer and wear the garments that he provided. Hmm. And there's that one guy that was just standing there, and he didn't take that wedding garment. And the king cast him out. And it just hit me so hard right then that, you know, that's me. God's given us everything. He's given us his son who died on the cross for my sins. Mm. And all I have to do is just reach out my hand and take it. Mm. And I never did. And it finally just made sense. Mm. Why God kept protecting me, because I never knew him, was because I never knew his son, Jesus Christ.
Wow. And
I just thank pastor, and I thank all of you so much just for your ministry, because without you, I never would have known Jesus as my Savior.
Hmm. Wow. So, John, you're clothed in righteousness now, right?
I am, sir. I am.
Ready to stand before God?
Amen, sir. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. And you're going back, are you not?
Yes, this summer, sir.
Okay. When do you go back?
Oh, we don't have a date yet.
Okay. We want to pray for you as well. Aren't you glad we have another soldier here serving our country? Amen. Praise the Lord. And you go back this summer as a Christian soldier.
Amen, sir.
And we rejoice in that. So let's Let's thank God for John's testimony, shall we? Our Father, how grateful we are for John Schwartz. Thank you for his testimony, for your testimony in his life. Thank you, Lord, for preserving him through so much hellfire, literally, Lord, literally, as even a dear friend who knew you went on to be with you. And Lord, thank you for using that situation, tragic as it was, to jar the conscience of John. And even in a weird way, bringing him down here to school, only to come under the influence of your word and be saved. We pray, Lord, that you would bless and protect him when he does another tour. It would be our desire that you would bring him back so that he could faithfully serve you and be useful for you in your service. And yet, Lord, now he's ready. He's really ready. And we're grateful for that. And we pray that you would help him to continue to grow and be a champion for Jesus and be a soldier for Christ. For we ask these things in his name. Amen. John, we rejoice in your testimony. Amen, amen. Upon your profession of faith, in obedience to the word of God, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Just the other day, I was in a coffee shop, and I was sitting there studying, minding my own business, and there were two men right behind me. They were well into their upper 60s. One of them might have been over 70, I'm not sure, and they were engaged in a very lively conversation. There wasn't hardly anybody else around, maybe a couple other people in the whole coffee shop, but those two guys were not 10 feet from me. The one's name was Tom, and Tom was talking about his granddaughter, Jessie, as he was bemoaning the fact that, as he said to his friend, he said, "My granddaughter, Jessie, I just don't know what to do. My heart is breaking for her. She wrote me this letter," and then he began to quote from this letter from his granddaughter, Jessie. He quoted it to his friend, not to me, because I was minding my own business. And he said, you know, he said, "Jessie is constantly pleading with me to know Jesus. And I don't understand her. I told her I'm not going to write back. She wrote me an email. And then I told her, I said, 'I'm not going to write you an email. I'd rather talk to you, honey. Can we just talk as a grandfather to a granddaughter?'" And his friend, you know, piped up and said something in return. And on they're going, "I just don't understand it. I think it's a cult that they're in. They all insist that they got to know Jesus." One of them, the other guy says, "What do those Christians think anyway? That God's going to dump 90% of his own children into hell?" It was all that I could take. I finally closed my notebook and stood up, turned around, walked over, and I said, "Gentlemen," they said, "you've been listening to us, haven't you?" I said, "I couldn't help it. Why don't you sit down, young man?" It was good to be called a young man. And I sat down with those two guys. Two men. There were two men that were walking along a road one day on the very day that Jesus rose from the dead. And really, they were two sets of men in contrast to one another. These two men on the road to Emmaus were described by Jesus himself as slow to believe. "Oh, foolish ones," Jesus said to them, "and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." The story of Easter offers a lot of reasons to believe the gospel. A lot of reasons. And the gospel, of course, is... the word means good news. And the good news is this: Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. And that he was buried. And that he rose again from the dead, according to the scriptures. That's the good news. Christ died for you, and he rose again. It's only good news if you receive it, of course. But these accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all tell the story of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. They all tell the story. And they all give us a lot of reasons, a lot of snapshots, if you please, of individuals and the way God was working in their lives. And of course, the powerful account of the resurrection itself is enough reason to believe in Jesus Christ. Snapshots. I was going to have Doug throw up a bunch of pictures from a trip to Israel that I took. Here's one of them. No, not really. That's not one of them. But I did get to see the empty tomb. Powerful experience. Even have communion around the empty tomb. It was a powerful thing. You know, when my first wife passed away, we had a photographer in our church, and he's snapping pictures left and right. And at the end of the day, about a week, actually it was about a week later, he handed me a stack of pictures, basically a number of snapshots that told the day of my wife's memorial service. And he was just sort of giving them to me one after another, just, you know, just tearing my heart out, you know, and showing me this and showing me that. And he got to the last picture and he goes, and then he kind of held it and he said, and then I took this one. I thought it was appropriate because I really thought this told the end of the story. And he put a picture of the freshly laid grave with the dirt on top of the grave. And I thought to myself, hey man, the story's not over. The story's not over. You don't have the last picture. The resurrection of Jesus Christ places a to-be-continued sign over every grave of the person who has placed their trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus said. And Jesus said that if you believe in me, you will rise again in the last day. There are several snapshots. I just want to note a number of them this morning as we wrap all of this up that compel you and me to believe in Jesus Christ at this Easter time. The first snapshot I think of is the resurrection itself. It's a snapshot of his power. I don't know of any gospel that puts it better than Matthew's. Matthew chapter 28 says this, beginning in verse 2. It says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him, and they became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. But he's not here.'" Amen? "He's risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay." The resurrection is a snapshot of the power of God. Only God gives life to dead people. And Jesus Christ was God. He had life in himself. Even in death, Jesus said, "I can lay myself down and I can raise myself up." Have you ever read that? Only God could ever do such a thing. And that power is available to you and I. In fact, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6, it says in verses 4 and 5, it says, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his," say it, "his resurrection." The resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's that same power of God that raised up Jesus from the dead that comes into you and comes into me and gives us the ability to know and live for God. You witnessed it in the baptismal just several minutes ago. Resurrection power. It's a snapshot of this power. There's another snapshot I'm thinking of here, and that is the empty tomb itself. The empty tomb is a snapshot of the evidence that Jesus Christ is alive. There is no other documented fact so wonderfully affirmed than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Witness after witness, 10 recorded accounts in the Bible itself, over 500 people at one time saw him alive. They couldn't all be hallucinating, could they? Luke chapters 24 says in verse 6, there it is again, he's not here, he's risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified and delivered on the third day. The empty tomb is not a cold case. It's not a case that hasn't been solved. It's totally solved. The empty tomb is the evidence that he's alive. Amen? Even though it wasn't expected by even his own followers. If you study all four gospel accounts, you find one after another people, women and men, they're showing up at the tomb and they're looking in. They can't believe it. They're incredulous. Even though they had heard it from the lips of the Savior himself, they didn't believe it. So much so, in Mark chapter 16 and verse 14, Jesus himself rebuked them. The Bible says later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Jesus was saying to them, you heard it from my own lips, you saw the evidence yourself, and you didn't believe, just like some of you here today. The evidence is here. The evidence is all around. The evidence is in changed lives. The evidence is evident. But you refuse to, you still got a hard heart. The empty tomb is a compelling reason to believe on the Lord Jesus. Another one is Mary Magdalene. I love her story. Mark tells us she was the very first one that Jesus saw. The very first witness of the resurrected Jesus was Mary. John gives a real vivid account of Mary as well. But in Mark chapter 16 and verse 9, it says this. Now when he rose early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. And then this little description. If he had just said Mary Magdalene, that would have told us what Mark was talking about. But Mark was compelled by the Spirit to say this as well. Out of whom he had cast 7 demons. Now, why did he put that in there? You want to know why I think he put it in there? I think he put it in there because Jesus said another time, those who are forgiven much, love much. Have you ever read that? She had been forgiven much. Here is a woman who loved Jesus. And you know what the reward is for loving Jesus? Here's what Jesus said himself. He said, he who has my commandments, Jesus said this, loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him. And I will show myself to him. Have you ever read that? You love Jesus. And loving Jesus is epitomized in your obedience to him. Then he says, I will disclose myself to you. I will reveal myself to you. I will show myself to you. I will manifest myself to you. Now, perhaps not visibly, but he did visibly to Mary. As a reward, so to speak, of her love for him. A snapshot of love is Easter. I also think of Peter. Here's another snapshot. Back to Mark's gospel. Peter is a snapshot of second chances. Remember, Mark is the only one who tells us this. And Max Lucado, in his book that launched him into stardom as a writer, his book, No Wonder They Call Him the Savior, pointed this little tidbit out in Mark chapter 16 and verse 7. Check it out. But go, this is the angel. He's talking to the disciples. They have just witnessed the empty tomb, and the angel is talking to them. And he says to the disciples, or I'm sorry, to the ladies, but go and tell his disciples, and here's the little phrase, and Peter. Have you ever read that? Wasn't Peter already a disciple? Go like this. Yeah, he was. So isn't this a little redundant? isn't this a little overkill? But no, the angel says to the women, go tell his disciples, oh, by the way, and tell Peter too, that he's going before you to Galilee. The angel was given a special message from Jesus himself just for Peter. Why? Well, if you know the story, you know why. Peter had denied Jesus at the 11th hour. Three times. Even though he had told Jesus he would never do that, he denied, he lied, he blew it. And he was broken and truly repentant, and he would be restored. But even before Peter would know for sure, God sent him a special message that said, I still love you. You're still mine. And I want to restore you. Some of you here today, as believers in Jesus, you're just like Peter. You've denied him through your words, through your actions, and you know it. Why don't you listen to this message from the angel of God? To Peter, but to you too, because all Scripture is profitable, amen? And it's to you. Put your name in there and tell you, Jesus is alive, and he wants to restore you. What a snapshot. What a snapshot. Here's another one. And the last one. A snapshot of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus is a snapshot of hearts that are changed. Let's look at the account together, shall we? Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 13. And behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned, and the Greek word carries the idea of they were really having an agitated conversation. Apparently not agreeing with one another. And they reasoned. Jesus, and as this happened, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. We're not told why. Mark tells us that Jesus had a different form, whatever that means. At any rate, they couldn't recognize him. And Jesus said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which have happened in these days? And Jesus said to them, look at this. What things? What are you talking about? So they said, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth. They identified the Jesus. No question of who they're talking about here. There were lots of people by the name of Jesus in those days. He was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping, of course the implication is their hope was what? It was gone. That it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Now think about it. They're talking to Jesus. They have heard from Jesus. These two guys, we don't know who they are. They've come out of the blue. But the context indicates that they knew him personally. Now, have you ever had a situation where you're talking to somebody and you say something, and as the words tumble out of your mouth, it triggers something, right? Here they are. And besides this, it's the third day since all these things happened. Now, doesn't it stand to reason about now they should be going, Third day. Wait a minute. And it isn't happening. In fact, they're so blinded, the next scripture says, yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Ugh. I mean, not only did they reference the third day, but they have evidence. But nobody believed the women in those days. They didn't. their testimony didn't hold up in a court, and so they just were sort of put off. Certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but him they didn't see. So now it's not just the women who didn't believe, but they were talking about Peter and John who had been there. And they're still not believing. And is it any wonder why Jesus says what? I wish I could have seen Jesus speak at this time. I hope they let us rewind the tape someday. Oh, foolish ones. And slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, that's like saying the whole Old Testament, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew near the village. When he indicated he was going to go further on, they constrained him. Abide with us toward evening, and the day is far spent. So he went and stayed with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it. And this was not communion. They were having a dinner. Just the same, look at these words. He broke the bread and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened. Is it possible that the sash of his garment was covering up his hand, and as he handed them the bread, they saw the wound? I don't know. We're not told. Either way, God opens their eyes, and they knew him, and poof, he's gone. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us? We're such idiots! Our hearts were burning within us when he was talking to us along the road as we're walking. We didn't even see it, and he's gone! And they ran off and told everybody about it. Their eyes are open. Are yours? As I talked, sat down with those two men, Tom and his friend, I sat down, I said, you know, I heard what you were talking about. And my understanding is your granddaughter is Jessie, right? Yes, my granddaughter is Jessie. And she just doesn't, she doesn't understand. I mean, she thinks I'm lost, she says. She's pleading with me to be saved. I don't understand this. Can you help me? I said, I would love to help you on this. I said, I would like to set a frame. I'd like to bring some clarity to this. I think I understand, I said, where Jesse's coming from. And so I began to talk to them about the authority of the Word of God. I said, your granddaughter actually believes that the Bible is the authoritative Word of God. The other one pipes up and says, I know, and his son believes the same thing. God's reaching in and picking all kinds of people out in this guy's family. They believe in that whole rapture thing, and that's a bunch of blank, blank, blank expletive. Okay? I said, but you got to understand that the reason she's so earnest about her faith and your need to have the same faith is because she believes in the words of Jesus when he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes unto the Father unless it's through me. She believes that. I know she believes it. And it's a bunch of blankety blank blank. I'm not kidding you. And this guy was interrupting. His friend was interrupting me every other. I couldn't even get a sentence. And he would interrupt me. He said, that's a this and that's that. And I finally looked at him. I said, could I finish one sentence, please? And he said, you can't believe anything in the Bible. I said, he goes just full of contradictions. I said, friend, have you ever read through the Bible? What, me? I said, yeah. I mean, have you ever read through? He said, no. I said, then, with all due respect, sir, you are speaking ignorantly. If you want to make all of those assertions, go right ahead. But please read the Bible first so that you know what you're talking about. That shut him up for about 3 minutes and allowed me to go back to Tom and talk to him about his dear granddaughter who knew Jesus and so much wanted her grandpa to know him too. But I found out within a few heartbeats that Tom, while not as mean-spirited as his friend, was just as hard-hearted. In fact, his friend piped up 3 minutes later and said, you know Thomas Jefferson, don't you? Well, no, I know of him. Well, you know, he wrote a Bible too. And I think it's a great Bible. He took all the miracles out. You know, I knew that, but I never thought I'd meet somebody who actually believed it. He said, that's the way we should all be. You know what he's talking about? We should all be without hope. The Jefferson Bible ends the gospel account by saying, and they laid the body in the tomb and departed from there. That's how it ends. And that's how my visit with these two men ended. They looked at me and they said, we're done talking to you. You go back to your seat. And I did. And I did. Two sets of men. A tale of two sets of men. The one had their eyes open. The other chose to keep them closed. What set do you belong to? The evidence is very clear. There are more than snapshots. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, if you've never believed in his death and his burial and his resurrection for your sin, to pay the penalty for all of your sins, I know you probably think you're a good person. And man to man, woman to woman, you may very well be. But that doesn't take care of your sins because you're a sinner, just like I am. And all of us need God's forgiveness. And the only way we get it, the only way we get it is through his son Jesus. He died on that cross for you, and he rose again for you. If you've never trusted him, do so today. You heard those testimonies in the baptismal? Those God stories could be yours. Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we? As we bow for prayer, my question to you is this. How are your eyes?